It's great to see you guys today, and as we gather together to celebrate today, the day when Jesus died, we commemorate that. A lot of times we wonder, why do we call it Good Friday? It's a day when maybe the darkest day in the history of the world, outside of the fall in Genesis 3, and what's so good about Good Friday? But the Bible declares really strongly that the death of Jesus was the best thing that could have possibly happened. For the early church, as the apostles preached, they made it very clear, this is all about the cross. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 1, the cross looks like foolishness to people who are lost, but to us who are being saved, the cross is the power of God unto salvation. In Galatians, he says, in Galatians 6, he said, I don't brag about anything except the cross of Jesus Christ. That was the center of his message. Paul repeatedly said, all I know is Jesus and him crucified. All I preach is the crucifixion of Jesus. And so, what is it about the cross? Throughout history, the cross is the longest and most enduring symbol of what Christianity is all about. It's the center of what we believe. It's why we put crosses like we have one on the wall here. Throughout church history, the cross is something that identifies. Here are people who are following Jesus. Throughout church history, beginning in the first century, they would communicate with each other and with God by even making the sign of the cross. You've seen people do this where they go like this, they draw a cross and say, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. This is something that really stopped being practiced by Christians probably a little over 100 years ago, with the exception of the Catholic Church and the Eastern Orthodox Church. But in reality, going way back before the Roman Church, the cross was so central that that's what they would do. It became kind of a magic thing, and you had to have the right number of fingers or it would show which church you were a part of. And I suppose people just kind of got over it, because even after the Reformation, the Lutherans and the Presbyterians and stuff would always do the sign of the cross, but it sort of died out. So for most of us, unless you were raised in a more traditional background, that's foreign to you. But the reason why it was such an enduring symbol is because Jesus' death on the cross is hugely significant for us. In fact, in a lot of ways in our lives, we can connect to Good Friday much easier than we can connect to Easter. Good Friday, when Jesus died, is what actually saved us. For us, we're still living in a Good Friday world. We are still living in a world where things around us are dying, where we are experiencing a lot more pain than victory much of the time. And so we can connect to this. We look forward to the day when we experience Easter. And for all of us, really, when we experience Easter is going to be either when we die and go to be with the Lord, or when he returns and takes us all to be with him. But in the meantime, we are living in a Good Friday world. Philippians chapter 2, if you have a Bible, you can turn over there. Otherwise, I will read it anyway. But Paul is talking about the kind of mindset that Christians need to have. And after talking a little bit about you need to look out not only for your own interests, but also for the interests of others, then in Philippians 2, verse 5, he says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, or he didn't hang on to his God credentials, but he made himself of no reputation. Literally, he emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbles himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. This is a picture of someone descending radically from equality with God, from living in heaven, from having, you know, all power and being everywhere present and being knowing everything, to where he was willing to humble himself, to let go of all of those rights he had as being God, as our creator. And as he became a human, and then as a human, he became a servant and lived a simple life. And then finally, he stepped down to the humility of dying and dying on the cross. But look what he continues to say. As a result of his humility, of his death on the cross, therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it's God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. Do all things without complaining and disputing. So you have this weird kind of an hourglass where you start with Jesus in heaven as God, and you see this descent, and at the middle of it is the cross, the crux of everything. Crux, we use that word sometimes. It's the Latin word for cross. When they talk about something being the crux of things, it's talking about being the absolute center. It's talking about being the most important argument. If you're saying this is the crux of the argument, you are saying this point is as crucial to my argument as the cross is to all of existence. So it comes down to the cross, but then you see that God highly exalted him and gave him a name which is above every name, and ultimately flipped it all around. And now Jesus is higher and greater than he ever was in the past. But at the center of it is a cross. So why is it that God elevated Jesus to an even higher level than he was prior to this, according to Paul in Philippians, on the basis of the cross? Well, it comes back to ultimately what sin is. We know that this world is a mess. We know that all over the world, everywhere, for all people and all cultures, people are doing things that are wrong. We are living in a way that is self-destructive. We are living in a world where we are destroying others. You can just take a look at a newspaper and see all of the horrible things that exist in our world, and all of them go against everything that God values, everything that we should value. We are killing each other. We are destroying each other. We are living in a self-destructive way where we don't even do the things that we know are good for us. We feel somehow that we are acting in our own self-interest, but in reality, we are abusing ourselves and destroying ourselves in every possible way that we can. And that's what the Bible calls sin. Sin is doing something that's less than God's best for you, doing something that cheapens you, doing something that hurts you and hurts others. And sin is the problem that Jesus needed to deal with, and that's why he had to come to earth, and that's why this humility. Now, how did him becoming a person and then becoming a servant and then dying on a cross, what in the world does that have to do with sin? Well, I'll tell you at least one thing that it has to do with sin. The center of sin always, well, and people have said, oh, the middle of the word sin is I. But there's something really profound about that. Because sin ultimately, and where sin started, it didn't start on earth, it didn't start in the Garden of Eden. It started before that, when Satan himself, who was a glorious angel, who had it made, he had a great life leading in worship in heaven and being a highly exalted being, but that wasn't enough. The devil wanted to be better. He saw himself in competition with God. And his whole ambition was to bump God off and put himself in a higher place than God. And as a result, he rebelled against God. Well, as rebellion, it's always the case, it never works. It never results in what you think it will result in. Instead, Satan, the Bible says, was thrown down. He lost everything that he had. He squandered his amazing potential, his life that could have gone on forever. He threw it away because of his ambition. Then he shows up in the Garden of Eden in Genesis 3. And he talks to Eve. And he begins to interact with her about this one tree that they were told not to eat. They could eat of every other tree, but that tree, you're not going to eat of that. And he began to tell her, you know, God's messing with you. He knows that if you eat of that tree, you will be like God. You will see, why do you need to work for God? Why do you need to just have your place? Yeah, never mind the fact that she had an amazing life, that they lived in a beautiful place, that they were incredibly blessed. But the devil just suggested to her, it can be even better, you know. I can do something for you. If you just help yourself to it, you can be like God. You can know things. God wants to keep you down on the farm, and you can eat this fruit. You'll be great. Just like it didn't work for the devil, it didn't work for Eve. It messed everything up, and Adam and Eve both failed. And as a result, the world that we live in today is hugely damaged. Now, you might go, well, that doesn't seem fair that we're guilty because of what they did. And I would say, that may not seem fair to you, but you know what? I'm doing enough stuff of my own that's just like that, that I don't have to worry about, wait, how could I be guilty because I inherited sin from Adam? I don't necessarily understand all of that, but I know one thing. The same kind of ambition, the same kind of selfishness that destroyed the position of Satan, that destroyed the position of Eve, is destroying all of us. Because ultimately, today, if you want to understand sin, and maybe you just think, oh, I don't even believe in sin. Why should God be able to arbitrarily make rules and say, you can do this and you can't do that? Okay, forget that. Tell me this. Isn't it true that everything that's wrong in this world traces back to a desire to be better than others? To a selfish and prideful desire for relative significance? Everything we do that's stupid is because somehow we think it's going to make us better than others. It's going to make us greater than others. It's going to make us stand out from the crowd. And the lasting result of sin that we all inherit is we have an ego that's out of control. We have a life perspective that sees what I want as being more important than what you want, and I have this need to stand out. I don't feel like I am significant unless I am significant compared to someone else. And that is what the Bible calls sin. It's that pride and ego that destroys you by making you believe that somehow it matters how you compare to others. So everything that we do to compete against others, when we are designed to compete against ourselves, to try to better ourselves, instead it's easier just to say, let's just grade on the curve, I'm better than you. Let's just point our finger and judge. And if, like in politics, if one party does something and that's not your party, oh, they're horrible for that. But if somebody you like does it, you're like, nice, that's great. We're so much better than you. So you end up with a divided country and a divided world. All of the, you look at what's going on with the threats and the talk back and forth and why, a country like North Korea is threatening to bomb us, to nuke us, because they say, well, they're afraid that we're going to nuke them. And then you get other, China seeing themselves as a power in the whole thing, and Russia like sitting back and thinking that they are going to have something to gain out of all this. And everyone's posturing, and it's like little kids on a playground trying to be the biggest, the baddest, the best. That's what the Bible calls sin. And the part in us that hopes that we win, I mean, some of that may be survival, but an awful lot of it is driven by this disease that has infected all of humanity, that the truth is, I want to be better than you. I want to be greater than you. If we're going through something, I'm going to end up on top. I am going to win. Now, it's easy to see in international relations, much harder to see among friends, at your work, within your own family, where we begin to feel like, I want to be significant. And significant means I want you to put me ahead of you. And so then we even compare other people. We're like, within marriages, it's like, why can't you be more like so-and-so's wife or so-and-so's husband? I look at the way most people are, or I read the polls and say, well, this number of people do this, and now I'm like, all of a sudden, something that I didn't really see as a need, now it's nagging away at me because I'm afraid I may be getting shortchanged. I'm afraid that I'm below average. There's something in all of us, and it shows up in every test that anyone's ever done for this. We all think that we are above average. 90% of all drivers of automobiles believe they are in the top 20% of all drivers. That just doesn't, you know, it's like the old Lake Wobegon thing where, you know, it's like where everyone is above average. We all want to be above average. So rather than own our own garbage, we say, I'm better than a lot of people. You're lucky to have someone like me. I feel like, you know, yeah, I'm not a great Christian, but I'm better than a lot of Christians. And we become so thankful for Christians who really mess up really bad, because then we're like, well, man, I look pretty good compared to that person, right? I look, you know, and that's the game that we play. Ultimately, that is what is destroying our world. That's what destroys our families. That's what destroys our individual psyche. Because I am looking at my life and going, this sucks. This stinks. This is horrible. Because, sorry, I shouldn't say sucked, but but it does. And I just saw the looks on some people's, whoa, man, we picked the wrong church for Good Friday. Well, chalk it up. You're better than me, okay? But it's like, I can even look at my own life and go, this isn't even measuring up. The things that I control aren't working out the way I want them to. My life feels more like death than it feels like life. It feels more like a cross than it feels like resurrection. And as I go through pain in my life, as I go through the things that cause me to just feel like I'm getting ripped off. This isn't fair. I think I'm giving more than I'm receiving in different ways. I deserve more. I should have a better life than this. I know I'm smarter than almost everyone. I know I'm nicer than most people. I know that any other woman would so appreciate a husband like me. We go through all of this stuff and it eats away at us and it destroys us. And that's ultimately what's killing us. That's ultimately what sin is. And every time we feel like we're ripped off, and every time we feel like we're superior to somebody else, every time we judge someone else, we're showing the effects of sin. We're showing the effects of what is ruining everything. And it goes all the way back before Genesis to the fall of the devil, to where I think I want to be significant relatively. I don't want to just be happy with who I am. I want to be better than most. I want to be better than every. I want to be the best. How sad if somebody is wins a silver medal in something, and then the rest of their life, they're just like, yeah, I was an Olympic, you know, runner in track, and oh, great, did you win any gold medals? Two silvers. Oh, wow, that's a bummer. I mean, you worked so hard, and you got a silver medal? I mean, don't you try to get a gold? Isn't that the point? We do this in pro sports where it's like somebody can be a great athlete, but the question is, how many rings did they get? What did they actually win? And we think that everyone else, you know, we're just going into the NBA playoffs and the hockey playoffs, if that's your thing. But it's all going to come down to there's going to be one team that wins, and then there's going to be one most valuable player in the finals. And I don't care how good you are. I don't care if you're Russell Westbrook setting a record for the most triple-doubles in all of history. He isn't going to get a ring. And for Russell Westbrook and for everyone else, it's going to be like, big deal. You didn't win it all, did you? And that's the way we all kind of look at our lives. It's like you either win it all, and then you sit there with your cheesy gold medal that's not even real gold, and you go, I can't believe I gave up a bunch of fun and friends and everything else just to win a piece of plastic. But at the same time, everyone else is going, you're still better than me. And that really is awful. So that's the dilemma that we're in. That's what makes us unhappy. That's what makes us do things that push people away from us. That's what makes us defeat ourselves. Because here we are in a world where we are trying to compete, in a world where we are trying to judge ourselves based on others. And sometimes we talk ourselves into, boy, I'm sure glad I have a lot of friends who are losers because of all my friends, I'm the most successful. And then you go, yeah, but you're not Bill Gates. You're not Warren Buffett. And even if you are Bill Gates, you're not Warren Buffett. And it's like, how does this happen? It's what's wrecking us. And so we needed somebody who was better than all of us. Somebody who was existing in the form of God, the very morphe of God, the personage of God. He was God, as Paul describes him in Colossians. In him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead in a bodily form. We needed him to say, okay, anybody want to compete with me? Can anyone compare what you are worth to what I am worth? And we're like, yeah, it's easy to say because you're God. And he goes, watch this. Poof. Now I'm a baby in a manger, living in a poor side of town, being born kind of in disgrace where my whole life people are going to think that I was illegitimate. And then I live a life just a common worker. I'm not even the best carpenter. I'm just a guy, just a carpenter. And then I finally start to teach, and most of the people who follow me end up rejecting me. One of my best friends will end up even denying that he knew me. And then they put me on trial on bogus charges, and I am nailed to a cross. And with that slaughter, with my life being taken from me, beat that. You want to compete with somebody? Compete with this. How low can you go? How much will you take? And as Paul says, can you let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus? Because Good Friday and the cross of Christ means nothing to us until it means that I learn from him that I'm able to humble myself, that I am able to serve, that I can experience grace and stop judging other people and stop making myself look better because of all the people that I can point out that I think are worse than me. I can remember him. He put himself in a position where his life was sacrificed for people who didn't care about him, for people who didn't deserve him, for people that weren't worthy, as even John the Baptist, the great preacher, said, I'm not worthy to tie his shoe. And yet he's going to die for me? So what do I do? So what am I willing to take? Do you see how foolish it is to say, oh yes, you know, the cross, Good Friday, it's awesome. And then to live our lives in such a way that we're always wanting to be better than somebody else, that we're always wanting other people to be respectful of us or to uphold us or to treat us in a way that we deserve. It's completely incongruous to say that we are followers of the cross and then to spend our lives doing the very things for which he died, living our lives out of ambition and ego and competition and just looking at other people, looking down on them and looking up on ourselves. It's why we spend so much money trying to look better. It's like, yeah, I just can't be myself. I have this stuff that's being burned off my head, and I realize everyone who's looking at me now doesn't look me in the eye. They look at my head like I'm Gorbachev or something. But it's like, man, maybe I should have done this at a different time so that, you know, I don't come out there on Easter with this big thing on my head. The truth is, with or without it, I'm not very impressive looking. I don't think anybody comes to our church because they're like, Dave's just so good looking. But at the same time, honestly, it's like, man, I wish I looked really good. I don't put out much of an effort because I realize it's a lost cause. But we all live that way. We're all like, it hurts me that you think I'm ugly. Or it hurts me that you, oh, yeah, right. People are like, you're not ugly. Pfft, come on. But I'm hideous. But why do I care about that? Why do I care about what you think? Why am I feeling like somehow I am in competition with the world when my Lord didn't think about how he would look, stripped naked, beaten to a pulp, nailed to a cross, humiliated and insulted? And I listen to Paul going, you could learn something from him. That when you consider the cross, it should shine a light on your own life and going, what a jerk I am. That he was willing to humble himself, and I am so concerned about how I come off to others and what they think of me, that I am so wanting to be smarter than others, brighter than others, more talented than others, more successful than others. It's like, you will never beat him at his high, and you'll probably never experience low like his low, but he is our example. And like I said earlier, Good Friday is where we live. When we start expecting this life to feel like Easter, hey, I love Easter. You know, there are some things about it that are, you know, kind of funny. Like, you know, if you weren't a Christian and you go, okay, Easter, so somehow there's this big bunny that lays eggs of chocolate and jelly beans and kids go look for them, and it has something to do with a Jewish guy that supposedly came back from the dead, and it gets confusing to people. But understand this, none of us completely will understand Easter until the day that we see him. But you know how so far everyone who goes to heaven, everyone who has a resurrection body, got there the same way. Their body was injured and wounded or sick, and they finally died. We are on the road to Easter, but right now, we're living on Good Friday. We are living in a sinful, selfish world. And that's why Paul says, just go with it. Just realize all of your effort will never make you greater than everyone. All of your effort will never fool anyone. So how about you do what he did and humble yourself? Scriptures tell us that if you humble yourself in the sight of God, God will exalt you. That's exactly what happens in Philippians 2. Now, there's a lot to celebrate in his death. And I think of Colossians chapter 2 and verse 14, where it says, the charges against us, everything that we were guilty of, were nailed to the cross. It's like, can you imagine as bad as this world is, as painful as it is, as much pain that this world dishes out, and a lot of it because we contributed to it, and it takes all the charges that I did and that you have done, and it all comes down to the cross. It's all nailed to his cross because the scriptures tell us, and you could go all the way back to Isaiah, the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Why do I need to compete with people who have been forgiven just like I have? Jesus died for their sins as he did mine. I can stop competing because I'm clean. I'm forgiven. I understand his grace. It's free. It's nothing that I can brag about, Paul said in Ephesians 2. Of course not. But it's something that I can appreciate, and then I can learn to appreciate it in you. Think of others as greater than yourself. Look at others and say, what was Jesus' attitude toward that person with what they did? And recognize what he did in response to their sin, he died for it. He took it on himself. I don't care who it is that you resent. I don't care who it is that you're angry with or bitter about. I don't care how you've been hurt in the past by people, how you're going to be hurt in the future, and how you are going to dish out your own version of ugly on other people. Every bit of it nailed to the cross so that now it's irrelevant. Oh, still, when we sin, it really messes our life up, no doubt about it. We can hurt other people as well. But in terms of eternity, in terms of God looking at it, he goes, what I see, the righteousness of my son Jesus. Life is tough. It really is. I'm going to talk about this more on Sunday in our Easter message. Life is difficult for us, but we have to get to the point where we understand it's supposed to feel like a cross. Jesus told his disciples, you want to follow me? Deny yourself and take up your cross and follow me. When we begin to deny ourselves and just say, okay, it's not about me. And when we take up a cross and say, okay, I am willing to suffer if this is what you have for me, we get the privilege of following him to death, and then discovering eternal life on the other side of that, being highly exalted, being lifted up by him. We really mess our lives up when we kind of expect this life to be like Easter. This life is like Good Friday. Deal with it. That's the way it is. And yet, he humbled himself for us. We can learn to humble ourselves before him with everyone else, to live lives of grace, to live lives of sacrifice, to realize that when something bad happens to us, it's, as Paul talks about, it's a privilege to suffer with him, to share in his sufferings. Once we understand that, everything changes about life. And it all comes back to the cross and how we relate to the cross. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the cross, as ugly as it is, as unfair as it was. We realize that our lives can be unfair too. And yet, it's so unfair that you love us, that you died for us, that you forgive us, and so we can deal with the pain, understanding that you felt it first, that the cross was where everything changed for us for eternity. Help us, Lord, to live at the cross, to live in the awareness that this life hurts and it's supposed to, but that we look forward to resurrection, that someday you will deliver us from this hellhole and you will bring us into a place where now we feel like we are lifted up and we don't have to compete with anyone. That when we get there and we get crowns, we throw them at your feet because we don't care any longer about what rewards we get. We're not into medals and rings and accolades. We've come to where you've come. lifted up, exalted with you. Help us to keep that perspective now. Help us to stop striving, which only leads us to more sin, more hatred, more resentment. Help us to be different than that as your people. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, when we come together often, we celebrate what we call communion. And when you walked in, you were probably given one of these. It's not just a souvenir. We're going to have communion. If you didn't get one, you can raise your hand and some people in the back will give you one. But it looks like most of you have them, so that's great. But just put your hand up if you need one. Jesus, right before he died, he told the disciples as he served them a little meal there in conjunction with Passover, and he said, "See this bread? Notice how real it is. Notice that I can break it, this unleavened bread, this wafer, this cracker. This is my body that's broken for you." And then he said, "See the cup? Drink it. Think of it as my blood that was shed for you. I am giving myself for you, because that for you, if you understand it, if you will receive it, it will change everything about eternity. It will change everything about your life. It will give you a whole different and a fresh perspective. Because when we do this together, and as you continue to do this, when you guys get together until I come back, you will be experiencing something that's real, a picture of body and blood being given, because I've called you. For most of you, his disciples, he would say, your body will one day be broken, your blood will one day be shed, but remember, I got there first. I went there before you. I did it for you. That's real, and it's going to happen. And as we partake in communion regularly, we remember how much he loves us because of what he did for us. But we also get a perspective on our lives and realize, yeah, sometimes our body just breaks down. Sometimes our blood just pours out. And that doesn't make us inferior. It makes us share in a fellowship with the one who went first, whose body was broken, whose blood was shed for a real purpose. So when we take these elements and we eat and drink, we are showing his death. Paul said, until he comes. Because what we are saying is, yep, it's a broken piece of wafer. That's the way my body feels like sometimes. It's blood that was spilt for me, and sometimes I just feel like I'm bleeding. And we're identifying with him and remembering the cross is where everything changes. Accepting that death, accepting that sacrifice, and realizing that we are not better than Jesus. So yeah, life's going to hurt and we're going to bleed, but we're connected to someone who did it for us. We can't afford to forget that. I think sometimes people just think that, well, because we're a Christian, everything's going to be so much easier and so much better. That's not real at all. In a lot of ways, for us, our pain hurts even more because we're like, God, you know about this, and what are you doing? And he goes, I can't explain it to you right now. And we're like Jesus on the cross going, my God, why have you forsaken me? But we have accepted him. And as we share together, we're just reminded, hey, this cracker that's kind of dry and tasteless. It's like, why can't they just put sugar and cinnamon on these things? This cup of juice that's been sitting in a packet way too long. What do you think blood tastes like? What do you think a human flesh is like? So Jesus goes, it's appropriate for you to connect with me in this way. Now, if you've never accepted Jesus, communion is a perfect time for you to do exactly that. If you're like, I don't know if he died for me or not, I'm telling you, it's real. He died for you. He loves you. He's not looking for you to become a better person. He's looking for you to stop trying to compare yourself to everyone else, to just accept the fact that he loves you and that you are clean before him. And if you want his death to be for you, if you want to be forgiven as we take these elements, hey, just tell him in your heart. He knows what you're thinking. Just tell him, I want this for real. I want this to be for me. All right? When you do that, your life started over on Good Friday at the cross, and it will never, ever be the same. Let's just go ahead and you can peel the top off, and you'll figure out kind of how it works if you mess with it enough. But you can peel the top off, which will give you the bread. And then as you take that out, and then you peel the second layer off, and it gives you the juice. And let's just, as people who followed him, as people who accept the fact that the cross is a very real part of our lives, but that's where we became ultimately significant. More than anything else we could ever accomplish, this is where it happened. And so let's just receive together what he told us to.
To the cross I love, to the cross I claim, of its suffering I do drain, of its work I do sing, for on it my Savior was bruised and cried. Show that God is love, and God is dust. At the cross you beckon me, draw me gently to my knees, and I am lost for words, so lost in love.
Thanks so much for coming today. May God give you a day when you're just reflecting on what you're really worth and on what you don't need to do to try to make it better. And may God give you just an awesome, awesome rest of the day. God bless.